because I do not have the gift of the evangelist, I need to be encouraged every now and then to seek opportunities to share the gospel with others. So today, I'm going to preach a message to stir myself up to do the work of an evangelist. And hopefully, it'll also stir you up. I want you to take a look around the congregation for just a moment and note who in the last year has gotten saved. Who have I recently evangelized and seen them join our fellowship? Who have you recently evangelized and seen them join our fellowship? To evangelize is to preach the gospel to them, to bring good tidings to them that they might be saved. Though the word evangelism does not appear in the King James Bible, the word evangelist does appear three times. And later in this message, we're going to look at each of those three occurrences. Plus, the various forms of this Greek word that we're looking at this morning is translated in your Bible 70 times gospel, 41 times preach the gospel, 23 times preach, 6 times good or glad tidings. Thus, to evangelize is to preach the gospel. It's to bring good tidings unto others. For me, it's been way too long since I've shared the gospel with an unsaved individual. How about you? What might motivate me? What might motivate us to be more faithful in sharing the good news Jesus saves with others? Notice your outline this morning. The first point we're looking at is the motivation for sharing the gospel. What should motivate you? What should motivate me to share the gospel with the unsaved? Well, we ought to do it for God's glory and for the good of others. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, the question is asked, what is the chief and highest end of man? Answer, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. Let me show you a passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm reading the verses Frank read to you earlier this morning. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 31 through 33. What's the chief and highest end? Why, it's to glorify God. Whether, therefore, you eat or drink, whatever mundane thing you could think of, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Glory to God, good to others. Look at the next part. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved, that they may be saved or saved. As we'll demonstrate this morning through this particular message, this passage would have to certainly include witnessing to others. Whatsoever you do, eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We should be motivated to preach the gospel before others for God's glory and for their good. Earlier, the Apostle Paul had said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talked about how that he had ministered in a manner so as not to offend any. Why? That he might win, might gain the Jews, that he might gain the Gentiles, that he might gain even Christians. Verses 19 through 22 in 1 Corinthians 9. You and I ought to make this purpose. Look at your sheet. I purpose to share the gospel with others, motivated to bring glory to God and good to others. But there's another reason why you and I ought to share the gospel with others. Not only for God's glory and the good of others, but for our own good. For our own good. This morning I had you read a passage out of Deuteronomy. In verses 1 and 2, it talks about, man, if you will hear and obey God's word, whew, look at the blessings that can fall upon you. Then you got to verse 14 or 15, you began to read, whoa, if I don't obey the word, here are the curses. It's kind of interesting. There's a whole lot more curses than there are blessings, but that's something else for another message. But there is obedience for you and I when we obey the word of God. So the question is, has God commanded me, has God commanded you to witness to the law? Has he commanded us to share the good news that Jesus saves? Turn over with me now to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. We've gone over this passage on several occasions. I'm just going to mention it to you. But I want you to see that indeed, this is a responsibility for all of us. The apostle is writing to the church at Corinth. He's writing to all the Christians at Corinth. And here's what he says, verse 17. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, that is us. If we profess Jesus Christ as our Savior, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. And what? Yes, all things are becoming new. And all things are of God. He's reconciled us to himself, and he did it by Jesus Christ. The moment that you and I confessed ourselves to be a sinner, accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were reconciled unto God. Now notice what he's done for us, what he's given to us, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Us, not only the apostles, not only the preachers, but us, the church. To wit, that God was in Christ, he was reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, not counting their trespasses unto them, and he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's what God has done. Now then, we are his ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Those Christians that are in error, they need to be reconciled to God. Those who are lost and unsaved need to be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Our sins are placed on Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His righteousness was placed on us when we believed. Others need to hear that good news, that they can be saved by placing their sins on Christ and having his righteousness placed on them. Now, what motivates us to do that? Well, let's look what just comes before that. Look with me, please, with verse 9 of the same chapter. He says this, wherefore we labor, that's right, we labor, that whether we're present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every Christian appears before the judgment seat of Christ. Every unbeliever before the great white throne, Revelation 20. But here we appear, that is, every Christian appears before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That everyone may receive the things done in this body according to that which he's done, whether it be good or bad. What motivates you and I to fulfill our role here as Christians in this ministry of reconciliation and sharing the word of reconciliation is that we know we're going to stand before God and be judged. Now, there's only two things that motivate you and I to obey any of God's word. It's our love for him or fear of him. That's it. Notice what comes next. Verse 11. Why should you and I be busy about this ministry of reconciliation? Knowing, therefore, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing that you're going to stand before God and be judged. Knowing that they're going to stand before God and be judged. Revelation 20. That ought to motivate you and I, the fear of God, fear of judgment, to be faithful in witnessing to others. Now, we said there's something else. Yes, there is something else. Verse 14. For the love of Christ, it constraineth us. That's the second reason. Our love for God ought to motivate you and I to witness to others. So out of those two emotions, fear, love, knowing that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ should move us to witness unto others. That's our motivation. Knowing that we'll either be blessed or we're going to be cursed. You know, one of the five crowns that a Christian can receive is called the crown of rejoicing. That's given to those who faithfully share the word of God with the unsaved. Paul says he shared the gospel in Thessalonica, and many were saved. And they were his crown of rejoicing. Let me read the passage to you. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Why should you and I witness? There's a crown awaiting us. There's a blessing awaiting us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He's saying to them, listen, you there in Thessalonica, who we shared the gospel with, who believed, and you were wonderfully and gloriously saved, you're going to be our crown of rejoicing when Jesus comes again. Notice your purpose. Because I want to be blessed of God, I purpose to faithfully share the gospel with others. So the motivation for sharing the gospel is God's glory, good of others, and secondly, for our own good. But let's talk now for the rest of this message concerning the messengers for sharing the gospel. The evangelist must share the gospel. Do you believe that? Do you think the evangelist ought to be sharing the gospel? Come with me to a passage in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading verse 11. Verse 11, Ephesians 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. Why? For the edifying of the body of Christ. And how long should we be doing this? Oh, well, just till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, craftiness of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. But it's according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, you and me, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the word evangelist only appears three times in the King James Bible. This is one of them. Now, of the four gifts mentioned for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, which one do you think your pastor has? You think it's a gift of the apostle? Is it the gift of the prophet? Is it the gift of the evangelist? Or is it the gift of the pastor teacher? And you would say, pastor teacher. The Bible mentions 19 different spiritual gifts. You can find them in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and right here in Ephesians 4. 19 of them. Now, there's more than that, I'm sure, but 19 are mentioned in the Bible. Now, some have ceased with the completion of the Bible, and others have ceased for a time being. Now, we're going to read in the book of Revelations, you would, that there's going to rise up two more prophets. There'll be prophets then. You don't see many prophets now because we got this, but there'll be a couple of prophets there in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the days of Revelation. But of the gifts that are still in operative right now in the church. Not everyone in the church has all of them. Otherwise, we would have no need for one another. But we do need one another. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 30. We've got different gifts. And we need to minister those gifts with one another and to one another. Now, like you, I don't believe I have the gift of the evangelist. Who in this church presently, or has been in the church and perhaps passed away or moved away, do you think, believe, had the gift of the evangelist? Can you think of anybody? Wally. Now, there was one other that maybe, but Wally was the first one that comes to our mind. There was a fellow called Rich Carroll early in our ministry. Rich likewise had the gift of the evangelist. He could and would share the gospel on his route. He had a route that he ran, and he was always sharing the gospel. And he had different ways of sharing the gospel. He had great joy in sharing the gospel. But in the 42-year history of this church, we have not had an abundance of evangelists. It's only recently I began to pray for God to bring us an evangelist. We need some evangelists. Now, how does one know they have the gift of evangelists? Or, for that matter, how do they know they have any of the gifts? How do you know? Well, write down these four E's, all right? You can know your particular gift that you have by the ease that you can perform it, by the efficiency in which you can perform it, by the excellency to which you can perform it, and then even for the enjoyment that you receive in performing it. Now, let's say you have a physical or mental gift from God. Not talking about spiritual gifts, but just how do you know you've got a physical gift from God or a mental gift from God? Well, that particular athlete, gifted of God, can perform whatever sport he's in with greater ease, greater efficiency, excellency, and he gets a lot of enjoyment out of it. It's the same thing about how do you know you have the mental aptitude for math? How do you know you've been gifted? Well, you can do math with a greater ease. You can do it with greater efficiency, with greater excellency. You can do it with greater enjoyment than your classmates. So how can you tell if you've got the gift of an evangelist? You can find it, man, it's just so easy for me to share the gospel. You're very efficient at sharing the gospel. Why, you excel at sharing the gospel, and you sure do enjoy sharing the gospel. I want you to answer me this question. It's a multiple choice, so get ready. Who in the Bible is the only one called an evangelist? Was it Jesus Christ? Was it Peter? Was it Paul? Was it Philip the deacon? Who was it? Which of those four is the only one in the Bible called an evangelist? Acts 21, verse 8, listen to these words. Luke is speaking. Here's what he says. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company, we departed, and we came into Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and we abode with him. Now, this is the second time the word evangelist is found. We saw it in Ephesians. Now we're seeing it here. Philip, the evangelist. Philip was one of the seven of Acts chapter 6 that was voted in to be a deacon in the church. Now, he wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a pastor teacher. He was a deacon. Philip the evangelist. Now, do we have any proof that he was an evangelist, a gifted evangelist? Well, come with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Look what we have here in Acts 8. Look at verses 1 through 4. And I want you to pay careful attention to these verses. I want you to pay attention. Who was scattered abroad? Ready? Ready? And Saul was consenting unto his death. Well, we'd have to go back and look about that, but that was the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem now, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles are still in Jerusalem. Everybody else is being scattered. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. For as for Saul, he made havoc to the church, entering in every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. All right? Not the apostles, but everybody else scattered abroad. Well, one of those who was scattered abroad was Philip. Do you think Philip had this gift of evangelist? Look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, and by the way, you see the ease in which he did it. That was even in verse 4. They went everywhere preaching the word. He had an ease. Then Philip, he went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. There was an efficiency that he had in sharing. He preached Christ. He knew what to preach. He preached Christ. Did he excel? Look at verse 6. And the people with one accord, they gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. The people with one accord began to believe. But was there any enjoyment in what he did? And he says, the unclean spirits, they were crying with a loud voice. They came out of many which were possessed of them, and many taken with palsy that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city. I'm telling you that Philip's ministry in Samaria, in the city of Samaria, was the ministry of an evangelist. But I want you to note with me something else in this passage. Because sometimes we think, well, I don't have that many people around me I can't witness. I just got my little itty-bitty domain of people I know come across my path. I'm not around this great city of Samaria. I'm just here in this little island all by myself. Watch this. Jump over with me, please. You see how Philip preached in the city, but I want you to see how he preached in the desert to one man. Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord, he spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and he went, and behold, a man, an Ethiopian eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had a charge of all her treasury. He was a very important man. He came to Jerusalem for to worship, now in his own way. While returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. There was an ease, man. He ran. Now, but there was an efficiency. Watch. Philip ran hither to him, and he heard him read of the prophet Isaiah, and he said, understandest thou what thou readest? He was a master at asking questions. He was a master at turning a conversation towards Jesus. Now, I don't know if any of you ever went with Wally. If you were ever out with Wally, that guy, you could be talking about pie to someone, and he could some way turn that around to the gospel. It didn't matter what topic you were on. Some way, somehow, while he was able to turn that to talk about Jesus. Now, Rich Carroll also had that ability too. He preached, he knew what to ask. Do you understand what you're reading? But I want you to see how he excelled. He said, and the place of the scripture which he read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and his lamb dumb before his shearer. So he opened he not his mouth. He's talking about Jesus in the Old Testament. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip, he opened his mouth. He began at the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. Man, he excelled at this. And I want you to know something. There was also enjoyment. Verse 36, and as they went their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, look it, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. Well, I want to tell you something. There's joy. There's joy not only with the one you minister to, but there's also joy in your heart if you have that particular gift. When you manifest the gift that God's given to you, there is joy. There is excitement. Now, I've said all that to say this. I think all of us here today can agree that God can give the gift of evangelist to whosoever we will, even a lowly deacon. But we also can agree that when God gives a gift, does he expect that one who has been imparted that gift to use it? Yes. Yes. So if you are a gifted evangelist, this would be your purpose. Watch. Because I believe God has given me the gift of the evangelist. I purpose to be using it for his glory, for the good of others, yes, and for my own good. So the evangelist must share the gospel, okay? But how about this? What about the non-evangelist? Must they share the gospel? For those of us who do not have the gift of the evangelist, how can it be our responsibility for sharing the gospel? We don't have the gift. I want you to turn to me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the third time the word evangelist appears in your Bible. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. 2 Timothy 4. Who should preach? Well, I charge thee, therefore, before God. He's talking to Timothy. Preach the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. He says, preach the word. That's what he was to preach. Preach the word. How is he to do it? Well, he says, I want you to be instant in season. I want you to do it out of season. I want you to reprove. I want you to rebuke. I want you to exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. So he's saying, listen, I want you to preach all the time, anytime. Preach it. But I want you to do it with patience and long-suffering. That's how. And why? Why did he want him to preach that? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. That's why you need to be preaching right now. You don't know how much longer you're going to have an ear to hear. Now, once more, he tells him how he was to preach, how Timothy was to preach. Watch what he says. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, let me say this to you. Evangelizing takes work. It just takes work. Even if you are in a gifted evangelist, it takes work. I've illustrated something like this in times past. When I coached, I had two boys. I called them my twin towers. That was before the towers went down. But I had my twin, one was 6'4", one was 6'5". And they were gifted basketball players, smooth. I mean, they were just gifted. Smooth, great eye for shooting, handling the ball even at 6'4", 6'5". But then I had this other boy, he was 5'10". And it was kind of scary when I put him out on the court because he could bounce a ball off his foot, throw a pass out of bounds. Oh, but that kid, he gave me 110%. Didn't have the gifts of my Twin Towers. And I can remember games. I'd be sitting there. One of the boys here, the other twin sitting here on the bench with me. You want to know why? They were giving me 50%, 60%. Now, I'll tell you, their 50, 60% would have been better and even more than the 110% my boy was giving me out there, that 5'10" boy. But because they only gave me 50%, I'd set them, and I'd play that other boy. What am I saying? There's gifted evangelists. They're only going at 50%. Man, they can be going up here to 100%, and they can be doing it with so much ease, so much more efficiency, so much more excellency, and with so much more enjoyment. But they're content 50%. I'll give you 50%, God. And you got this 5'10" boy, he's going to give you 110, 115. He'll do whatever he can. Man, he would run up and down the court, scrambling, diving for balls. It takes work. And they ask the gifted evangelists at times, they don't put forth that work. I understand that. But what I want you to see here, what I want you to search with me is this. Do you think that Timothy was a gifted evangelist? Because if he was, he surely needed to be stirred up. And now, why would I say that? Well, just flip back with me one page in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at what he says in verse 6. Paul writes, he says, "Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on my hands." Now, if Timothy did have that gift, it needed to be stirred up. But I seriously doubt whether he had it. Because I've read chapters 1, 2, and 3. And if you'll read those chapters, you'll find that Timothy was a little bit timid, wasn't he? He was a little timid when sharing the gospel. I don't think it came easy for him. I don't know that he was all that efficient at it, nor was he excelling at it. But here's Paul's admonition to him. Here's Paul's admonition to you and I, who do not have the gift of the evangelist, to do the work of the evangelist. Now, why else would I say I doubted whether Timothy had this gift? Well, look at the verbs here in this verse, verse 5. Paul admonishes him, watch. He says, I want you to endure. He says, I want you to do the work of the evangelist. I want you to make full proof. For you and I, who do not have the gifted evangelist, sharing the word of God with others is work. It just doesn't come natural for us. It's work. But just because we don't have the gifted evangelist, does that mean we shouldn't be doing the work of an evangelist? That's the question. In Romans chapter 12, remember I told you that's one of the passages where you got some of the gifts mentioned? Seven of them mentioned there. And of those mentioned, there's the gift of the ministry, there's the gift of teaching, there's the gift of exhorting, there's the gift of giving, and there's the gift of mercy. Just because we do not have those gifts, are we then excused from performing them? I think not. I can show you verses of Scripture where we are commanded to fulfill our ministry, whether it's to be teaching, whether it's to be exhorting, whether it's to be giving, whether it's to be showing mercy. Let me give you just a couple examples. Luke 6, verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. But I don't have the gift. I'm only 5'10". I dribble the ball off my foot, and sometimes I stumble and fall. I'm not 6'5". You do what you can do. You do the work of the evangelist. Oh, but just because you don't have the gift of mercy, you're to be merciful anyway. How about the gift of giving? Huh? Luke 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. You see, though we do not perhaps possess such gifts, we therefore are not able to perform them with ease or efficiency or excellency or even with enjoyment. We still have the God-given responsibility to do so. Remember, it was not the apostles and the preachers that left Jerusalem. It was the parishioners, Acts 8. And they were blessed with many souls being saved. Let me show you something as we turn back to Acts 11. Those who were scattered abroad, certainly, yes, some with the gift of the evangelist, but many without the gift of the evangelist. They fled because they feared. But I want you to see something here in Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose from Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but only the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and which when they were come to Antioch, they spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. These individuals, not only those gifted with evangelism, but others who were running for their lives, were out there preaching. And what did God do? He blessed them. He blessed them. And why is that? Because you and I are co-laborers with God in this ministry of sharing the gospel. Come with me as we close this message today to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as we turn there, let me give you this purpose. Though I do not possess the gift of the evangelist, and most of us in this room don't, I purpose to do the work of an evangelist, that God might be glorified and others and myself might be blessed. And what are we basing that on? Let's begin our reading with verse 5. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? It's the Lord who gives. I have planted, Apollos watered, but you know what? God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now remember, he's writing to the church. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth, they're one. And every man shall receive of his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbands. We are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. But he goes on and he talks. But the point I want you to understand is that you and I are co-laborers. We are co-laborers. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, you take your choice what you're going to build. Is it going to be good? Is it going to be bad? Every man's works are going to be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Listen, here's what we know. We know that there's coming a day when every one of us is going to be judged. And one of the things we're going to be judged about is what we've been doing with this whole matter of doing the work of an evangelist. Some may have the gift. Most do not have the gift. But nevertheless, because God has given to you and I the ministry of reconciliation, he's given to us the word of reconciliation, we need to be looking for more opportunities to share the gospel. I'd ask the church to do a couple of things. One, I think it'd be good for us if we would pray for an evangelist to come on in. All right? And I think, secondly, as you pray for an evangelist, that ask God to stir you up to do the work of an evangelist. I want to close by asking you a couple of questions. How many of you were saved by a gifted evangelist? It was a gifted evangelist that shared with you the gospel, and through this gifted evangelist, you were wonderfully and gloriously saved. Versus, how many of you were saved by what you would now understand was a non-gifted evangelist? How many of you would tell me that it was a gifted evangelist whereby you got saved? Let me raise up your hand, because there might be, okay, there's a couple here we got. All right. All right. Now, how about those who were saved by someone that you would say was a non-evangelist? You remember that 5'10 kid? Name was Donnie. He went off to school, come home, and he hit another fella. Hey, coach, can I talk to you? Yeah, I think I was an old farmer. What can an old farmer have to say to me? Well, that 5'10" boy and this old farmer, they shared the gospel. Oh, I didn't get saved that day. I gave him a hard time that day. But I tell you what was happening. The seed of God got planted that day. They left me a Gospel of John. I read the Gospel of John in Romans. My wife, she went out and bought me another Bible, full Bible. I read that thing 2 hours, 3 hours a day. And God wonderfully and gloriously saved me. But it was not by a gifted evangelist. It was by two men who were out doing the work of an evangelist. Let's determine today we're going to do that work of the evangelist. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we bow before you this day, and it would be our prayer that you would be most merciful to our church. And as you have in times past, send us a gifted evangelist. Oh, Father, we'd be so thankful. We'd be praising you and thanking you for that. But, Lord, as we wait upon you to send that evangelist, may you bless us with the desire and the doing of your good pleasure in doing the work of the evangelist. Lord, give us a boldness to look about us, to look for opportunities to share with others that it's Jesus who saves. Lord, we would thank you, we'd praise you, we ask, Lord, that you would just bless each and every one of us in that manner. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.